Good morning. There will be tears today. Acts 20, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them, and there was much weeping on the part of all as Paul left their city. Oh, please turn your Bibles to Isaiah 35 with me. Isaiah 35. This morning's message is entitled, There It Goes. Destin, tissues, please. Thank you. Sorry, I probably could have reached that one. You're a good man, Destin. This morning's message is entitled, Everlasting Joy, and it comes from a perfect passage of scripture for me to preach as my final message to the church I love most. You can pray for me now. That would be good. All right, here we go. It's perfect because of how it anchors our hope and our joy. Not in life's circumstances, not in life's relationships, but in the ultimate reality of what will one day be, and the deep and refreshing and eternal joy that we will experience together on that day. So please read Isaiah 35 with me, beginning in verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Friend, does it ever seem to you that other people within the church just have an easier time living the Christian life than you do? Does it ever seem that while you feel stuck in the wilderness, in the dark night of the soul perhaps, or crippled by fear, or marked by physical pain in ways that others are not, that other people just seem to be floating through the Christian life without a care in the world? Does it seem like you find yourself in Psalm 42, which we read earlier, while no one else seems to be in the same place? Those are not uncommon feelings for those in the church. Over the last couple months, I've changed my exercise regimen a little bit, and I have been doing a lot more running than what I usually do, which is weight training. And this is new for me, but I decided to do it because, like many people, I like the idea of running, right? I like the idea of going out for a good jog. It seems like something that should be refreshing for me. I watch other people do it. They seem refreshed. I hate those people. What I have discovered is that actually running is very different than the idea of running that other people have given to me. Actually, going out for a run feels more like dying one miserable step at a time. I keep thinking that if I keep going, as I'm actually training for a half marathon, that eventually it's going to become easy and enjoyable. But every time I go out, it feels like I am being beaten up while climbing a mountain while also somehow drowning in the middle of the ocean. Now, runners tell me, listen, if you're going to run distances, you have to learn how to breathe regularly. You have to measure your breath. That's not a problem for me, because every time I go out, it's this: please don't die, please don't die, please don't die, over and over the entire time. Recently, I spent a weekend in Philadelphia at a Sovereign Grace church planning retreat, and on one of the mornings, I decided to run a few miles to the art museum, right? Seemed like an opportunity. Run the steps, have a Rocky moment. Wasn't quite like what I thought it would be. When I got to the top of the stairs, there was no airboxing going on at all. There were no triumphant fists in the air. It was, Lord, please don't let me die. Please don't let me die. And while I'm there, this dude comes bounding up the stairs, almost as if he's running downhill. And he gets to the top, and he's just like, wah, rah, rah, and he's like, fists up in the air. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to push him back down the stairs. Friends, I believe that's how many of us feel in the Christian life, if we were honest. We look around the church and we feel that we are the only ones who are not leaping for joy in the midst of our salvation. We look around and we wonder if we're the only ones that struggle with things like despondency and depression. We look around and wonder why everyone else seems to make relationships so easily and why nobody else seems to be on the verge of a panic attack every time they walk into a room. We look around and wonder if anyone deals with half of the physical pain that we deal with on a daily basis. One of the things I love about Isaiah 35 is that Isaiah's words are so personal for those who are struggling in the church. Isaiah 35 helps us to see that you can be a child of God while feeling lost in the wilderness. You can be a child of God while feeling lost in the wilderness. You can be a part of the people of God while struggling with depression, while having anxiety, while dealing with pain. There is such a thing as wilderness worshipers. Those who are stuck in the wilderness, but who still worship their God despite all that is going on around them. These sorrows, these difficulties, these trials do not exclude you from the Christian life or from living the Christian life well. No, God sees you in that place, and He's eager to meet you there with hope and with everlasting joy. Isaiah 35 tells us that wilderness worshipers will not always wait in weakness. We won't always wait in weakness. And I just want to look at the text and draw three points out of it. The first point, the presence of wilderness worshipers. Second point, the promise of refreshing waters. And third, the possibility of strength for today. Point number one, the presence of wilderness worshipers. That term, wilderness worshipers. It's not found in Scripture. I made it up for this message. But it's very clear that the category is in the mind of Isaiah and in the mind of other biblical writers. We are called exiles. We are called sojourners through this world. And for our sake today, a wilderness worshiper is a child of God, someone in the church, someone within the body of Christ that feels dry, that feels joyless and tired and fearful and despondent. And this idea is everywhere in Scripture, but sadly, I'm not sure it's as present in our minds day to day within the church. I don't think it's intentional, but often in the church, we can be precariously close to communicating that strong Christians, the most mature Christians, are the loud and exuberant and clearly joyful and outgoing people, oftentimes the type A personalities. But it needs to be said, and it needs to be heard, that these are not the only people in the church. It needs to be said that there are many who day after long day feel as if they are walking through a wilderness. Men and women who are as secure in their salvation as anyone else in the church, but who are fighting for faith in their God that they know is there, but who oftentimes struggle to see Him. And Isaiah doesn't pretend that the wilderness doesn't exist like we sometimes do. He doesn't paint a picture of the people of God that is just happy and carefree. No, look at it. Verse 1, he talks about the wilderness. And he talks about the dry land and the desert. Verse 3, weak hands, feeble knees. Verse 4, he speaks to those who have an anxious heart within them. Verse 5, he talks about the blind and deaf and lame and mute. Those are real people. Verse 7, he talks about burning sand and thirsty ground and the haunt of jackals. Those are not pleasant metaphors for life, but they speak honestly about how difficult this life can be and how difficult this life can be as the people of God. Some might say that this text is describing life before salvation and then Christ comes and delivers us from the wilderness, and that's certainly one way of looking at it and certainly true to a degree. But in verses 2 and 3 and 4, it says that the solution to these things is beholding our God, beholding your God. That's possessive. This wilderness experience is being had by those who are already the people of God. You can be a child of God and not always feel like a child of God. You can know the fountain of living water and not always be refreshed by Him. You can know Jesus as Lord and Savior and even the joy of your salvation without living with a constant smile on your face. And let's be really real and honest here. We're all in this place, aren't we? We're all wilderness worshipers in one way or another. We are all sojourners on this earth. We're all dealing with the fallenness of this world, with the dryness and pain of living in a sin-sick culture. We're all here. Every single one of us can find ourselves in these verses in some way. And listen, if it appears that someone in the church is not ever in the wilderness like you are, that's not because they're strong and you are weak. It's probably because they're doing a better job of hiding it than you are. It's probably because they just are doing a better job of convincing themselves that they're not there. Listen, if you quickly identify with this idea of wilderness, I believe God wants you to hear this morning that you are not alone. The wilderness is lonely, but it shouldn't be for those in the church. And if you're somebody who does not quickly identify with the idea of wilderness, I believe God wants you to grow in your capacity to see how others are, and perhaps even to grow in how you are in some way. I'll never forget how very early in my time as a pastor here at Covenant Fellowship Church, probably over 12 years ago now, Mark Prater took me out to lunch. And he graciously challenged my leadership. He was encouraging on a number of different fronts, but he graciously challenged me to not lead people just out of my energy and my excitement. He challenged me, he encouraged me not to lead just out of bravado. He said that that sort of leadership would work for some in the church for a little while. But as a faithful pastor, as a faithful shepherd, I needed to have eyes to see how the church is filled with all kinds of people, many of whom are nothing like me and have never experienced the joy and excitement that might come so easily to me. That conversation was ministry and life transforming for me. It helped me to mature and to care in different ways. Come to fellowship. Let's live aware that there are people all around us all the time that are fighting for faith for the next moment. And let's care for each other. Let's pray for each other. And let's become a place. We already are by God's grace, but let's continue to be a place where it is safe to say, I'm not well. I need your prayers. I need care. Let's agree with William Cowper, an 18th century hymn writer who struggled with severe depression and who said, it is possible to be a child of God without consciousness of the blessing, and to have a title to a crown and yet be immured or stuck in the depths of a dungeon. Let's agree with Ed Welch, who has written helpful books on depression and anxiety and fear, and who said, it's a myth that faith is always smiling. The truth is that faith often feels like the very ordinary process of dragging one foot in front of the other because we are conscious of God. Let's agree with the great theologian, Jared Mellinger, who said, we tend to think that the severity of our anxiety is abnormal. And anxiety gains momentum through that lie. But we need to be reminded that we are not alone in having troubled hearts and fearful minds. Our anxious predictions and negative forethoughts are common to humankind. Folks, we are all wilderness worshipers. It's good for us to see it together. Now, what do we do with it? Where do we go from here? Do we just leave it at that? Is this some kind of cathartic exercise to try to make us feel better? No. No, wilderness worshipers are present within the church, but they are not without hope within the church. And that's where Isaiah takes us next. Point number two, the promise, the glorious promise of refreshing waters. Isaiah wastes no time in giving hope to those in the wilderness. He quickly moves towards the hope that we have in heaven. But listen, he doesn't just give a vague idea of that hope. No, he draws a very clear picture. Verses 1 through 4, Isaiah says that we can be glad because God will come and save us. He's speaking of our eternal hope, our future hope in Christ. But then in verses 5 through 10, he describes what that ultimate salvation is going to be like. And what he describes addresses us all in all of the different areas and weaknesses that we feel day in and day out. And it's beautiful. Maybe those with physical pain here today. Look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Friend, listen to this word. Listen to this word. For those who have chronic sickness, incurable disease, for those who are blind, physically blind and deaf, and for those who can't speak, listen to this word. For those who cry themselves to sleep last night because of the pain, for those with new sports injuries and scheduled surgeries, for the frail, for the aging, for those who happen just to be sick today, for the young mom who feels like her home is just an endless cycle of germs. Listen to this word. Your weakness, your frailty might feel like your ultimate reality right now. Pain might feel like the norm for you. But do you know what God says? He says that in his picture, in the big picture, in the eternal picture, pain is the exception. And suffering is momentary. Joy is eternal. If you are physically in pain today, Isaiah doesn't promise you immediate deliverance here now, though God's word is filled with exhortations for us to pray for that deliverance. And we have seen God deliver many here on Sunday mornings. But Isaiah doesn't promise immediate deliverance as our comfort right now. He does promise ultimate and eternal deliverance. So if you're in pain, set your eyes on what will be. Now, how about the despondent? How about the despairing? Those who can't find happiness or joy, no matter how hard you try, who feel like they are walking through life as if they're walking through a mud pit. Verse 6, "For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water." And Isaiah is describing the state of your soul when you enter into God's presence on that final day. What has been dry for so long is then a pool of refreshment. Those who were thirsty for so long, longing for something that they could not find, are suddenly springs of water. Burning sand made cool. This imagery is just so effective because we all know the refreshment that water can bring, right? We all know how good a glass of water is to satisfy our thirst. As I've been training and as I've been running, it has been difficult in the intense summer heat. But you know what? It's made it better? Our new home in Delaware has a pool, and it's awesome. And when I'm trudging along one step at a time, I am given strength because I know at the end of it, I get to fall into that refreshment. Listen, that pool does not change the pain of each step on that run, but it gives me hope and strength to continue on that run. Friend, if you have struggled with depression, despondency, despair, do you know what is at the end of your running? Verse 10, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall," this is a promise, "they shall obtain gladness and joy." That's going to be you. It may feel so foreign to you right now. That will be who you are on that day. And it says, "Sorrow and sighing shall flee away." You're not going to know them anymore. How about those who struggle with anxiety? Those who are plagued by fear. Fear and anxiety about the future. Fear and anxiety about the present, fear and anxiety about the past, fear and anxiety about everything, right? Isn't anxiety crippling to our lives? What does Isaiah have to say to us? Look at verse 4. "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not." No, you don't know what the future days of your life will be like, and that can be fearful. No one likes uncertainty. We don't like feeling vulnerable. But as uncertain as tomorrow might be, friend, you have absolute certainty about what the final day will be. Our God will come to save us. And when he comes to save us, there will be nothing left to fear. Look at verse 8 with me. "A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness." In other words, the way of God, God's presence. Within Isaiah, holiness speaks of God's presence. It says, the unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Meaning, it's not going to be missed. Even if you're the worst with directions, you're going to be secure in that place. Also, know what it says. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. As I've talked with people who struggle with fear and anxiety over the years, often I have heard them say that they are only comfortable. They're only at peace when they are in the security of their own home or within some very familiar setting. They can go out and they can try to socialize. They can go to work and try to relate to those around them. They can go and try to have a good time. But for many of them, there's this low-grade, oftentimes not so low-grade, anxiety always present. And it's not until they go home and close the door behind them that they can breathe easily again. Friends, a day is coming when we will be on that highway of holiness. And it will be so good, it will be so secure, it will be so familiar to us that every ounce of peace and comfort that you get in the most familiar place here on earth will be that and so much more for all eternity. For all eternity. Verse 9, no lion, no ravenous beast will be there. There's no need for fear any longer. There's no need to look over your shoulder any longer. There's no need to self-protect and to build walls around you from those around you. No, the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. This is the promise of refreshment. The promise of water from Isaiah. Whether you are in pain or depressed, or anxious, or any other ailment or temptation that you might be struggling with as a child of God, on that day, we will all be transformed from those experiences forever and ever. Isn't that glorious? Now, Isaiah doesn't pretend that the promise of that day will just immediately take away all the pain on this day. But he does believe, and he wants us to believe, that beholding that day has the ability to strengthen us today. To strengthen us here and now, so that we don't just have to wait anxiously for the day that is coming. This brings us to our third point, which is the possibility of strength for today. Now, it may seem that up until this point, while there's all kinds of hope for the final day, that there's no immediate help for us here and now as we struggle and wrestle through this life. But there's more here from Isaiah. Yes, ultimate hope is on the final day, but God, through Isaiah, intends for us to find strength for today. Look at verse 3 and 4. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. This is not just a reference to strength that we'll have later. It's the strength that we can have now. Strength for this day. Strength today for those in depression. Strength today for those in pain. Strength today for those who are fearful. Strength today for those in relationship conflict. Strength today for all of God's people in any situation that they find themselves in. Scripture's very honest about the struggles of life. God doesn't want us to just think that it's going to be easy. So Scripture warns us of the difficulties that will be. But you know what? Scripture is also very real and honest about how, by God's grace, we are able to fight for joy and fight to find strength in the Lord despite all that's going on around us, despite all that's going on within us. So listen, without being flippant, without being careless about the severity of the trials that are represented in this room right now, I believe that we all need to see together that God, in the midst of it all, calls us to fight for joy, to have hope in the midst of all those things. You might wrestle with these things for the rest of your days, but that doesn't mean that we can ignore the calls of Scripture to make a joyful noise to the Lord and to serve the Lord with gladness. Scripture commands us, do not be anxious about anything. God calls us to joy and gladness and peace and courage and hope. Why? Because He is able to give them to us and He wants them for us. And some are going to wrestle for their entire lives, but that doesn't mean that we won't see, by God's grace, consistent and even significant growth throughout our lives. Verse 4 makes it so clear that God intends for us to be made strong. He intends to help us today. He intends to help you today. Barry Webb, commenting about this passage, says, joy and gladness and God Himself are up ahead. And with that certain knowledge, we can rise above our weariness and set out again. Church, we can rise above our weariness and set out again. Joy and gladness and God Himself are before us, which means strength for today. But how do we get there on a day-to-day basis? How do we rise above our weakness and find the strength that God wants for us? Look at verse 4 again. Be strong, fear not, behold. Behold your God. The way to be made strong and to fear not is to behold your God and what He has done and what He will do. What a source of strength He is, church. And we have the incredible privilege of beholding our God by faith, not just by looking distant into the future as we hope for a Savior that might come someday, like the Israelites had to do. No, we have the privilege of being able to behold our God by looking back and seeing how a Savior has already come. This is the certain knowledge that we have. Our God came to earth. He lived a perfect life and died an unjust death and then rose from the dead. Listen, all the miraculous things that we see in this text, the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, the lame man, all of those things are not just ideas that might happen in the future. They're things that have already happened, right? When Christ came to this earth, He walked among us and blind eyes were opened, deaf ears were unstopped, lame men leapt for joy. When He came to earth, heaven broke into this world and we were able to see and we were able to taste a little bit of the everlasting joy that we will have forever and ever. And not only did He come and bring physical healing, but even more so, He brought spiritual healing. Look at verse 8. It says that there's a highway of holiness, but it also says that the unclean shall not pass over it. Those who are lost in their sins cannot be in God's presence. But you know what? Jesus has taken care of that problem too, hasn't He? The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion. That's you and that's me. That's you and me who have put our faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation, the redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord. Jesus came and He knew that we not only needed physical healing, He knew we needed spiritual healing. And so what did He do? He became sin for us and stood in our place. The wrath of God was coming and Jesus said, no, not upon you, but upon me. And He absorbed all of that wrath that you and I deserve so that we might be clean, so that we might stand, so that we might freely walk into the presence of His Father. What a glorious reality the gospel is. Covenant Fellowship, never forget the gospel. How we must behold this gospel for our entire lives. How much we must behold the God of this gospel for our entire lives. We need to read. We need to pray. We need to sing truth. We need to fellowship. We need to look into the Psalms like Psalm 42, like we did today. We need to sit under the preached word of God. Why? So that we can behold our God and what he has done and what he has promised to do. And so that our weak hands and our very feeble knees can be made strong. And so that we can have life. Friends, this doesn't come naturally to any of us. Some of us are more discipline-oriented than others, but spiritual edification is something we all have to work at. And it's so important for the sustenance of our souls and for the good of our church. And so practice these things. If you want strength in the midst of your weakness, don't turn to self, turn towards God. That's where your hope's going to come from. But it's not going to happen easily. Work at it. Ed Welch says in his book on fear, he says about hope, he says, hope as you will find it is a skill that takes practice. Covenant Fellowship, practice these things. We must give our attention and our energy to this. We must set our eyes on our great God daily. If you don't find strength the first time you do it, keep practicing. Keep digging. Keep looking. Don't stop. Behold, behold, behold your God, and he will meet you even in the weakness. When you consistently set your eyes on the risen Christ and behold all that he has done, you are given power for everything that you need for life and godliness. The first sermon I ever preached here on a Sunday morning is from 2 Peter 1, where it says, his divine power, his divine strength has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And because of that, verse 3, we are able to make every effort. Covenant Fellowship, his divine power has granted to you all things that you need for life and for godliness. Never stop looking, never stop beholding, and as you do, he will grow you, he will sanctify you, he will establish you in ways that this world and your hearts and your flesh cannot. Behold, your God will come, and he will save you. Amen.